Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may the words of my lips and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing unto thee, our Lord, our God, our rock, and our salvation. Amen. Well, happy Mother's Day again to everybody. Happy Mother's Day. What an awesome thing it is to, I hope it's not just a day that we honor our mothers, but hope it's just the way we live our lives and everything in general. But of course, being who I am, I have to share a couple anecdotes with you about Mother's Day. This mom is sitting at her makeup table and she's putting on this moisturizing cream all over her face. And her little preschool boy is watching. And she looks at him and he looks at her and says, "Mom, what are you doing?" And she goes, "Well, I'm making myself beautiful." So he watches, watches, watches. After a little while, she takes the cream up and she goes, "What's the matter? Are you giving up already?" Sometimes they don't get it, right? They just don't understand. But sometimes they do understand. And this is my second anecdote. This kid gets it. This family is getting ready to move, and they're moving across state. So the mom decides she's going to drive one of their two cars, and the dad is going to drive the other of the two cars. Well, this really upsets their son, who thinks, "What's going to happen if we get separated? How will we possibly work that out?" And the dad goes, "Relax, son. We'll just drive slowly, and we'll stay close to each other. We won't get separated." And the little boy goes, "Yeah, but what happens if we do?" And then the dad jokes with the little boy and says, "Well, then we'll never see each other again." So the boy considers that, and he says, "Well, if that's the case, I'm going with Mom." He got it right, right? And that's what we celebrate on this Mother's Day, is the loving relationship that our mothers have nurtured with us. And what an appropriate scripture it is for Mother's Day, because John is writing to us about love. And not just a mother's love, but something that even far surpasses the love of a mother, no matter how awesome it may be, and it is. God's love is even more incredible, because the Bible tells us that God is love. Like this is made out of wood. God is love. There's nothing else. He is love. And the Bible tells us here that as the Father has loved Jesus, so does Jesus love us, so that we will love one another. See how it just kind of passes down? It just, as grandma loved mom, mom loves me, and now I'm going to love my children, and I'm going to really love my grandchildren. No offense to the kids, but you know, grandkids are God's reward for not killing your children. So just hang in there on all of that. We love them, but it could be tough. You know, how many of you have ever been asked, which was your kids or it was your favorite? And I would say it depends on the day. Right? Oh, okay, let's get back to the text. So this has everything to do with our identity. Who do we see ourselves as? There's a wonderful writer and a pastor named Richard Jensen. I think he's, I don't know if he's Presbyterian or Methodist. He's not Lutheran, but that's okay. I can still quote him. And he wrote a book. And in this book, he describes this event that would go on in his house on a regular basis, especially at times when he grew older in his older teenage years and he began to date and he began to take the family car out. Before he would leave, his father would look at him and say, "Dick, don't forget who you are." Did anybody have a parent that did that for you? Don't forget who you are. So what does this mean exactly? It means that they've inculcated in him certain values and that his actions should represent who he is. Theologically, we have a wonderful way of saying it. I don't know if you'll agree with me about it or not, but the imperative to action grows out of the indicative. Does that sound oppressive? Aren't you glad I went to the seminary so I could bring home and drop this stuff on you? The imperative is a commandment, right? An indicative is a fact. The imperative action, so the command to action is rooted in the fact. And so what does that have to do with us today? What does that have to do with us in this reading that Jesus is giving us? He's telling us to love one another. That's the imperative. The indicative is that God loves you. Do you follow me? The imperative to action grows out of the indicative. God's not asking us to be anything that we're not already. We sing a song in this service that says, I am who you say I am. Yes, I am. I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. Yes, I am. We are loved by God, and loved people love one another. It's as simple as that. Don't forget who we are. The world might not be treating us like that, amen? The world might have a lot against us, but how many of you know that it's better by far what God knows about us than what other people think about us? It's far more important to remember what God knows about you than what other people might think about you, because God sees where? Everywhere. There's no place that we can go that's hidden from God. God knows our deepest thoughts. Even before our thoughts are on our tongue, God knows it. So he knows about us. He knows our shortcomings, but he also knows his love for you. And it's more important what God knows about you, that you're his child, than what other people think about you. Don't worry about that so much. Live your life in freedom. Jesus said that I've come that you might have my joy remain in you, and that my joy might be in you and your joy might be complete. We are loved by God. This is so crucial to our identity. How would that change your life? How would that change the way that you think? Let's just say it together. I am loved by God. Let's say it again with feeling. I am loved by God. I am loved by God. We are loved by God. Put it on a 3x5 card. Put it up somewhere where you can see it and remind yourself over and over and over again that you are loved by God. This is the root of my identity. I am a child of God. All the rest of this stuff is secondary. It doesn't matter as much as the fact that I am loved by God. Now, does that mean I can be an arrogant jerk and go out around there? No. If I'm loved by God and I'm commanded to love each other, the fact that God commanded me to do this is rooted in the fact that he loves me. And I'm going to want to be like him because I hold his teachings dear. The Apostle John referred to himself all through the Gospel of John as the disciple who Jesus loved. Do you think that's bragging? Do you think that's bodacious? Who does he think he is? I'll tell you who he thinks he is. He thinks he's one who Jesus loved. Now, I think if you would have the opportunity to have him here and we talk to him, John, tell us a little bit about yourself. I don't think he would start off by saying that he survived Patmos. I don't think he would say that he was the only disciple that died natural causes, that he was the elder of Ephesus for many years. I don't think he would say he was the writer of the epistles or the gospel of John or an apostle. I think what John would tell us is, I am the one who Jesus loves. I mean, when we think about this, it's just mind-blowing to me. And somehow I don't allow that knowledge in my head to come out of my mouth in ways that are most appropriate. Let me tell you what I mean by that. I've got some friends that aren't Christians yet. Do you have any of those friends? That, you know, they might believe in something, but they always want to ask you why. Why? Why do you keep reading the Bible? Haven't you read it yet? Well, yeah, I've read it dozens of times. Well, why do you keep reading it? Can't you remember what it says? Why do you go to church every week? Why do you sometimes in Holy Week you go 3 times a week? Isn't Sunday enough? Why do you do this? And you know, my responses are always something theological, like, well, God said that I should do this. I'm just trying to live out the life that God has given me to live. That this, I never just say because Jesus is my friend. How simple is that? Why do you read the Bible? Why do you give to charity? Why do you care about starving children in other countries? Why do you do all of these things? Well, because Jesus is my friend. I want to hang out with Jesus. And it's kind of mind-blowing to say that, right? Jesus is my friend. I can say with confidence, Jesus is my redeemer. He is the great I am. He is the resurrected and ascended one. But to say Jesus is my friend... But isn't that what he says in our readings today? He said, you are my friends. You are my friends. Servants don't know what their master's business is, but I've called you friends because everything the Father has told me, I have told you. You are my friend. And if you obey me, now this word obey, it's a Greek word, tireo. And it doesn't just mean obey, because how many of you know that you can obey somebody but hate them? How many of you felt the frustration at 2 o'clock in the morning at a red light when there's no traffic visible and you're stuck for it to cycle through all 8 different things and you're there for 5 minutes, but you're obedient? You might not like that. That's not what God is saying. Tireo really means to hold my teachings dear. Now remember, what we talked about is the imperative to action grows out of the indicative. So the imperative to act and keep his commandments is to be rooted and planted firmly in God's love for you. When that's what's coming up through the ground and into my soul and throughout everything else, that's the way I'm going to want to behave. Now, am I perfect? Claudia, am I perfect? That was pretty quick. No, nobody's perfect. We all make mistakes. Now, do I want to be making mistakes all the time? No, but I'm not afraid. Why am I not afraid? Because God loves me and God forgives me and I am Jesus' friend. Like I said during the confession part, I think sometimes the joy of our Christian walk gets stolen away because we're so afraid of making a mistake, right? We don't want to goof. That's the one thing that Christianity shares with all the world religions. It's fear of making a mistake. In fact, if you would take all of the world's religions, all the things that have ever been written about them, and put them in this big library and force yourself to sit there for months and read over every single one of their laws of morality, you would be bored to death by the sheer sameness of them all. They all teach what you should and shouldn't do. Now, what's so special about Christianity? Christianity tells us what to do with our mistakes when we're not perfect. We bring our mistakes and we put them at the foot of the cross. We lay them at the feet of Jesus, and Jesus forgives us because he's the sinless Lamb of God that came into this earth in the form of a man, as a human being, to live the perfect life that we could not live, to offer us forgiveness. That's what's different about Christianity. And that's why we should have joy. And that's why a joyless Christian should be an oxymoron. We should be full of joy. Let me give you another illustration of what I'm talking about. When I moved here from Iowa in 1963, I started playing the trumpet at Oak Park Elementary School. I was 8 years old. And I played the trumpet all through middle school and all through high school. And when I was in high school, the band director noticed that my lips are rather, he called them developed embouchures. He didn't say you've got big lips. He said you have developed embouchures. So we got a lot of trumpet players, but not many baritone players. Why don't you play the baritone? So I started playing the baritone in high school. But I did marching band, pep band, stage band, orchestra. And I really loved them all, but I really loved orchestra because I have a very... I love classical music. And we spent a couple years learning to perform Beethoven's Fifth. Bup, 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 bup. You know, remember Chris Allen, he had a phone message thing that when you called him and he wasn't there, he said, I'm not at home. I'm not at home. Beethoven's Fifth. And I remember learning this on the baritone, trying so very hard to get every single part right that when it came time for performance, I was terrified of making a mistake. I was so uptight. I was rigid. I wasn't enjoying it at all. It wasn't until later that I had someone tell me, just relax. If you make a mistake, don't worry about it. Just keep playing. Just let the music flow through your spirit and flow through your soul. And you know what happened? I did that. And it changed my point of view entirely. Instead of being afraid to make a mistake, I celebrated the majesty of the music that we were making together as a band. Isn't that a great idea of what God would like for you to be? Don't worry about making a mistake. Receive the joy, the love that God has brought to us in Jesus Christ. And the last thing I want to say, I want to talk to you about being chosen. Jesus says, "You did not choose me, I chose you." Now, it's not like he threw a big net and grabbed us all in. He chose each and every one of us individually. How many of you collected baseball cards growing up? Any of you? Do you do anything like that? No? Phil? All right, we got one back there. You know, when you get baseball cards, you would read through them and you look at the person's statistics. And the ones that had great statistics, the one that might be future Hall of Famers, those are the ones you put to the front of your collection. Because they were the ones that were going to be valuable. The rest of them, you just let kind of go. Well, God doesn't look at your stats when he chooses you. God just chooses you. Why? Because it pleases him. Why? Because God is love. And love must manifest itself in relationship. So this God that is love has to manifest that love in a relationship. And it has pleased God to choose you. Isn't that great? I hope you never ever leave a service that I'm a part of that you don't understand exactly how much God loves you. That you are loved by God, and that no matter what else might happen in the world, nothing can take that away. Neither life nor death, nor angels or demons, nor nothing in all of heaven can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. How many of you remember the old show, Wonder Years? Anybody? Remember the star of that show was this little kid named Kevin, elementary school kid named Kevin. Well, Kevin was a pretty well-adapted kid. He was a decent athlete, but Kevin hung around with nerds. Now, I was a nerd growing up. I could so relate to this episode because whenever they would split up for noon series, and they'd call two people to be captains, and they'd choose the people. I could just sit there and look at my feet. I could go to the bathroom and come back, and they'd still be choosing, but they wouldn't have chosen me because I was terrible in sports when I was that age. I didn't really care. I just wanted to read a book. I was a nerd. And nerds weren't cool back then like they are now. If we have any nerds here, hold your head up. Nerdy, hold your head high. I mean, nerds are cool now. They weren't back in those days. So anyway, this episode talks about being chosen. And some of Kevin's nerdy friends are feeling bad about not being selected until the very end. Oftentimes, girls are chosen before they are. No offense, women, but that was quite the shot across the bow when you were a little kid. Girls were chosen before. So they went to Kevin. Kevin went to the teacher, told the teacher that, you know, we've got to come up with a better plan. So the teacher says, "Okay, Kevin, tomorrow you're going to be the captain of the team as we play basketball." So now Kevin's faced with that dilemma. Does he want to win or does he want to be popular with his friends? So they start off. All of his friends, nerdy friends, are looking at him with hopeful eyes. And Kevin chooses one of his nerdy friends. And his nerdy friend is all happy about it. And Kevin feels good about it. So he does it again. And he does it again. And he does it again. Now pretty soon his nerdy friends are saying, "Now come on, pick some of the good guys before they're all gone." And he didn't. He just kept picking his nerdy friends. Well, you can figure out what the results were. They got creamed. But you know what? They had a good time. They had a good time because they were chosen. You know, God has chosen you. And here's the beautiful thing about that. We don't have to fight for the victory, amen? Because the victory's already been won by Christ. And Jesus gives it to us. So we can just have the fun part about it. We don't need to worry about how the story ends. We don't have to worry, is the bad guy's going to come back at the end and steal the game away? No, the devil has been defeated. Jesus is victorious. The battle has been won. And you are on the right team when you trust in Christ. So Jesus is inviting us to this celebration that just doesn't happen at the end of the game. It happens every single day that we acknowledge that I am the one Jesus loves. I am the one Jesus loves. I think there's only two things that people really need to have a meaningful life. Then number one, we need to know that we're loved. You know that you're loved, right? Or do I need to spend another half hour saying the same words over and over again? No, you know that you're loved by God. The second thing we need to do is have a purpose, a reason for living. And Jesus says the reason for your living is that you might bear fruit, fruit that will last. And that fruit is his love, to share the love of God. Remember, the imperative to act grows out of the indicative. The reason that we can love others is because Christ first loved us. Happy Mother's Day, everyone. And may the peace of God that surpasses all human understanding guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.